When I looked at this request for Brother Mike Bauer and congestion in the lungs, already gone through two courses of strong antibiotics, he's having a very difficult time breathing and a lot of coughing. He's up at night, and he needs complete healing and deliverance. That is nothing for God at all. In fact, God already provided his healing for Mike. And by Jesus Christ's stripes, Mike is already healed. All Mike has to do is believe God's word. Let me ask you something. Do you believe that Peter walked on water because Jesus allowed him to walk on water? Or do you believe Peter walked on water because Peter had faith? Peter had faith. Jesus didn't assist him. Peter walked on water because he met the requirements. See, how do you know that, Brother Jeff? What if God was just trying to encourage him and let him walk on water? No, because Jesus, Peter said, "If that be you, bid me come." Jesus said, "Come." And he was looking at Jesus, and he stepped out of the boat, and he started walking toward him on the water, defying all the laws of nature, all the laws of gravity. Every law was being broken because there was a higher law, and that's the law of believing. That's the law of believing. Believing what? Believing what God said. So if Jesus said, "Come," that was good enough. And if he already says, "Lay hands on the sick and they shall recover," that's good enough. And so all we need to do is believe what God said. That's all we have to do. And then we step into a principle of God that God doesn't have to honor that. He's already established that principle. That's a universal principle. It's the principle of faith. Jesus did not assist the woman who had the blood issue. He didn't even know who touched him. But she tapped into God's universal principle and believed that if she could but touch the hem of his garment, that she'd be made well. Everybody was flogging him, touching him. But this woman had faith. She believed that if she could touch him, that it would be over for her. And it was. She was completely healed. So when we look at Brother Mike's situation here, says that Brother Mike needs complete healing and deliverance. Only believe. Don't complicate it. Can you say amen? Don't complicate it. Believe in absolute truth. We live in a generation that the new truth is that there's nothing absolute about truth. The new truth in the 21st century is that there's no such thing as absolute truth. Tell me if that isn't designed by Satan himself. We know as believers, that's why we're called believers, that there's absolute truth. Now, I might be able to doubt that God would heal the sick and raise the dead, except for the fact it's in the Word, and we saw it in our generation. And Jesus said, through that Son of Man ministry, the works that I do shall you do also. The works that I do shall you do also. So that if you get sick, and you will get sick, every one of us is going to get sick, you have the right to cast off that sickness. Heart problems, diabetes, cancer, lung problems. We have a right. Every one of you drank some water today, I hope. It's because there was a law. And there was a law that said, my body's thirsty, I need to drink some fluids. And you do that every single day. And because there was a deep calling, water was already there to meet that need. And if there's a calling to be whole, to be healthy, to walk normal, to think clearly, to have no back pain, if there's a deep calling for that, then there's got to be a deep to respond. We just have to believe. We're living in a pluralistic society that says there's no such thing as absolute truth. But I'm here to tell you there is. We still can have, thus saith the Lord. Hallelujah. And I believe that with all my heart. And I believe it more deeply than I've ever believed it before. So let's remember Brother Mike Bauer for complete healing, total deliverance from this breathing problem.
How many feel that pull tonight? How many want that pull in their life? And have that urge to go on further with God each and every day? Pray for me. I'm a little nervous here. And it's coming up the drive. And I looked at Sonia and said, "Can you tell the butterflies to stop?" I said, "Can you tell them to shut up?" She's like, "They don't make any noise." I said, "But their wings sure do." So I'm just going to try to relax here and get myself out of the way. Because I come up here and I tell you this and I tell you that and I say this and I leave God in the back room and you won't get anything out of it. And I walk away just what was said. So I want to get out of the way tonight. Just like all of us, even when we're in the audience, we ought to try to get ourselves out of the way so that we might receive that word that God has. Because it's not by accident that we're all here tonight. It's not a coincidence. We were foreordained to sit wherever we're sitting. I was foreordained to stand right here tonight. Sometimes I wonder about that, but just trying to relax here, so bear with me. You can open up to Hebrews chapter 12. That's where we're going to open up with, starting at verse 1. But yeah, just looking at this week, thinking, quiet time. I have to thank the Lord for 7 years of marriage on Monday to my beautiful wife, the most beautiful wife in the world, the most wonderful. Sorry, guys. God waited until I came along, and those who are looking, I already got her. So 7 years it was on Monday, and that just seems like yesterday. I mean, just yesterday, talking to my dad, I was like, where were you 7 years ago on this date? And he goes, I don't know. He thought I said a year, and I said, well, you're in Scotland. He goes, that bad long? But yeah, coming up to this day, you know, we get in our mind, and we say, I'm going to do this on this day, and I've got this plan for this, and I've got this plan for that, and, you know, Satan don't like our plans sometimes, especially when it's, you want to get away and get quiet. We got me and another brother, we're out working, doing an install up north, and just a simple install should have been no more than a couple hours, and we did our part, took down the old equipment, put our equipment up, ready to do the electrical. Dishwasher doesn't work. Worked an hour and 20 minutes ago when they quit doing their dishes. All of a sudden, it doesn't work. So I think Satan was trying to rattle me a little bit, and I was like, well, praise the Lord. We'll see what he has in store for us tonight. But 8 o'clock at night, got home finally. And the whole time I'm thinking, I want to spend some time with Sonia and Lydia because once I go in the room, she has been with me all day. And it's hard on a wife when their husband's gone and then they come home and say, I got to get quiet. No disturbances. So I'm thinking all this, and where am I going to get this time? But here we are now. If we can all stand for the reading of the word. I want to talk tonight about our influence. A lot of times we hear messages preached about getting in the wrong influence, staying away from the wrong crowd and all that, but the people with the wrong influence are not the only people who have an influence. We have an influence, and I got to thinking, I preached this, I don't know, several months ago down in Springboro, and I got to thinking, I haven't heard too much about our influence. I've heard people hit on it here and there, but just a sermon dedicated just to our influence, and the Lord just started bringing thoughts to my mind, and that's what I want to share with you today. It still keeps coming back to my mind, so I know the Lord's not done with that thought. So if we go to Hebrews 12, verse 1, it says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which thus so easily beset us. Notice it doesn't say there won't be sin, and we won't have shortcomings, we won't have failures, but we got to lay it aside. We can't become engulfed in that sin. We got to lay it aside, and it says it easily besets us too. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking unto Jesus, the author. He wrote it. He authored it. He authored our lives. He authored us to be here this very moment. He authored us a very place in this body here. And a specific purpose, and gave us specific gifts, and gave us a specific influence. And he is going to finish it. So many times we want to finish it, and we think, how am I going to do this? How am I going to do that? And we get so encumbered by how am I, and we forget to look to the finisher and let him and let go and let him have his way. And all this affects our influence one way, for the good or for the bad, and how, what kind of attitude we take towards the word. So let us approach our Father. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, here we are, we're gathered on a Wednesday night, Father God, for no other purpose but to sit and listen to you, to sit at your feet and to learn, Father God. Lord, that is our greatest desire, is to become more like you, to lay off more of this flesh, more of this world, and become more like you, Father. That's our heart's desire, Lord. And Lord, how do we do it? It says, faith cometh by hearing, hearing from the word of God. So we're here tonight, and we're here to hear, and we're here to hear the word. Not a guy up here preaching, not some good fanciful words, not some good theology, Lord, but Lord, to hear directly from you to our hearts. Lord, open up our hearts, Father. Lord, show us our shortcomings, Lord. Lord, just lay it all bare. Lord, no matter how hard it might be upon this flesh, Father, lay it bare. And Lord, may we just ask you to come in and take control of those areas. Because when we try to step in and take control of it, we make a mess of it, Father, and we get worse than we were before. So help us to step aside, Lord. Help us to learn from your word, Father God. And Lord, as I stand here tonight, the one that's been appointed to bring the word tonight, Lord, help me to step out of the way. Lord, don't let me put any of my own thoughts and ideas in it, but Lord, you come. And Lord, just may you just direct my words, direct the path in my notes, Father God, and just you lead it, the service, Father. Lord, we commit it into your hands, Father, and we give you all the praise, glory, and honor. In Jesus Christ's name we ask it. Amen. You all may be seated. I get nervous, mouth gets dry, water. So we see in our scripture it says, wherefore we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. So the scripture is telling us that we're not alone. And that someone went ahead of us and they left an influence for us to follow. Now that scripture is referring back to Hebrews chapter 11. Where we call it the faith chapter because it talks about by faith Abraham, by faith Moses and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Enoch. And it's saying that that was a great cloud of witnesses for us to follow. And today, though they're passed on and they're all in the glory and they're gone off the scene and all that, but their influence still lingers here today. So if their influence lingers on today, that means our influence one day is going to linger on. It's here with us now. And everywhere we go, every person we come in contact, we have some sort of an influence on them, and they have an influence on us. So in studying the Bible, we are influenced even today by the lives of those who have gone on before us, whether it be Noah, Moses, Isaiah, Jesus, Peter, Paul, Brother Branham, Finney, Knox, Moody, whomever it was that went on before us, we're still being influenced by that. And even in our own lineage, in the natural lineage, what our grandfathers did, what our great-grandfathers did, has influenced our lives in some way. If there's a seed of goodness in the past, of gentleness and all that, it usually will carry on up through the line. If there's a seed of evil in the past, whether it be lust, whether it be a drunkard or all of that, we're susceptible to that same influence that they created for us. So I want to talk about our influence because we have a great responsibility. Whether you're single, whether you're married, whether you're not married, whether you're young, old, whatever, you have a great responsibility because you have an influence. And anywhere you go, you're going to affect somebody's life. We have a sphere about us. And I call it a sphere of influence. And every day, somebody's coming in and out of that influence. And some people are in that sphere all the time. Husbands and wives, you're in each other's sphere all the time, and you're influencing one another, whether it be for the good or for the bad. Whoever's the stronger or the weaker that day, that's who's going to be the influence the most. So every day we have a sphere of influence. Whether we're walking down the street and we're heading to Walmart and somebody crosses our path, we're leaving an influence to them. Whether it be the way we dress, the way we conduct ourselves, the way we talk, the way they see us interact with a clerk at the store, or whatever it is, we're leaving an influence. And sometimes that will be the only time they'll ever see God in flesh or even know anything about God. And a lot of times we're unaware of that influence we have. So, sorry about the water. But so every day that we're alive, we're going to influence somebody, unless we're a hermit and we stay in that house and all that. But still, we're going to influence their neighbors, because they're going to say, what's wrong with that guy? He says he's a Christian, he goes to church and all that, but we can't tell, because he just stays in there and he doesn't do anything. Shouldn't he be out active? Shouldn't he be out witnessing? Shouldn't he be out and knocking and sitting when we're sick or something and saying, are you okay? A lot of times we forget little things like that, because we don't realize the influence we actually have on others. And a lot of times we're afraid to go into that sinner's atmosphere, because they might rub off on us. But we shouldn't live in that fear, because our influence should be greater than their influence, because we should be in the Word every day. We should be praying every day. We should be asking the Lord to guide our steps every day. But a lot of times, life gets a hold of us, attitudes come in, stresses come in, and we just forget. So this is just a reminder. And I want you to think deep. I want you to examine your life. I want you to go through your day. It's just out of a curiosity and see how many people you actually influence every day. Me, I'm in and out of customers all the time. I'm on the road, so my driving influences everybody I drive by. If I'm driving erratically and all that, and they know Brown Supply is a Christian company, well, what kind of influence? Or even in the natural, why would I want to buy from somebody that hires reckless people? Or somebody that's got a hot attitude, or they hire... Every day, whether you're at work, whether you're at home, if you have brothers that are younger than you, sisters that are younger than you, somebody's always watching you. No matter what you think, it might not seem like somebody's watching you. You might think, oh, it's just me. I sit in pew number 5A over there. That's my pew. You know, Brother Greg said there's a plaque on all these pews here. But that's all I do. Well, that might be all you do. And that might be all you are called to do, is fill that one pew. But that influences everybody else in here. And the attitude you come in with and to service is going to influence, especially those right around you. But once it goes on, it will carry on and go through the whole service. And some kinds can stop the spirit from flowing as free as it wants to. And this person over here that needs the healing, because you come under the sour attitude, because you haven't been on your knees and you haven't been praying. And you say, but we're not perfect. Yeah, we're not perfect. And we're going to come in with attitudes and all that. But there's a difference between that and a willful attitude, or just neglect. So, and I'd say all of us at some time have been guilty of it all. Neglect. We get so busy and we forget. But the Lord can overlook somebody that's just been upset or whatever, more so than somebody that's just habitually coming in with the wrong attitude, habitually saying the wrong things, habitually out of the Word, habitually not praying, whatever. And that attitude that you bring into church because you're habitually doing it is going to affect that healing over here in pew number 8D. Giving it pews for numbers. So what we do in everyday life not only affects our life, but it affects all those around us. You might not think so, but it does. Remember one time where I was working down in Cincinnati, I was the Christian at work, and everybody knew. And I just give my heart to the Lord maybe a few years before that or a year before that. Came back to the Lord. The Lord brought me up here, and I'm working there, and me and this other guy named Howdy, they called him Howdy because he looked like Howdy Doody, and he looked identical to Howdy Doody. And We're loading up the van. We're going up to Dayton or something to one of his shops. And he goes, I thought you didn't listen to nothing but Christian music. Well, I had a radio on and it was playing some country gospel. More country than Southern. And I'm like, well, I do. You know, that sounds like country music. What kind of an influence was I having on him? It made him doubt that testimony of mine. It made him question that testimony. And that there alone could have influenced away from God. He may have been on the breaking point. I don't know. But just because it sounded like the world. Sometimes we want to get so close to the world because we're so afraid of being different. The world wants to be different. They pierce their nose, they put tattoos, they get long hair, all in the name of being different, and they're all being the same. Whereas the Christian's truly the different one. Because they don't follow the fads and the fashions of this world. But we're so afraid of ridicule sometimes that we toe the line. We look halfway in the world, but we're still good Christians, you know. And we can all be guilty of that, no matter how long you've been serving the Lord, because we're in the flesh. And I'm not talking about rules and laws of salvation or anything like that. Salvation's taken care of. But we have a life that we have to present. And we have an influence that we have to present. In other words, sometimes we think of testimony and testifying and witnessing as going out handing out tracts or going up and, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? And saying, thinking we have to do something. But so many times, lives are won just by our conduct. Just by how we conduct ourselves in society. Especially amongst those that we're with all the time. Because they're the ones that are going to notice the inconsistencies. We could put on a facade for a big party. Or if we're going to a big function. We can pretend that we have a life. But it's those that are in our influence every single day. That are in that sphere. They're going to know whether you're true. Whether you're real. And we're responsible for that influence. Because that influence one day is going to determine their eternal salvation. Because every day we're presenting Christ to them. Every day we're presenting that influence of Christ. And if we don't present the right influence, and they say, well, all Christians are just the same, and they walk away from it. When they're standing at the white throne judgment, and you're there to judge, and they look at over you, why didn't you live the life? Or maybe you're standing right next to them. Who knows? We're called to be of service to the Lord, and God uses that gift which lies within us to minister to His body of believers and to those that we come in contact with. So what gifts we have in us, it may be a gift of hospitality. It may just be a gift of saying, hello, brother, let me shake your hand. Or it might be, I remember delivering one time to a place, and I was leaving, the guy signed it, and I said, enjoy the day the Lord has made. And I walked back out to my truck. Next thing I know, I see him come running up. He's knocking on my window, and he's like, what did you just say? I was like, enjoy the day the Lord has made. He goes, thank you. I don't know where that's going to go. He may have been on the brink of, who knows what, suicide. He may have been having the worst day of his whole entire life, and that one word turned his whole day around. That's an influence. And that's the kind of influence we need to have as Christians. If we go in there grumbling, we're mad at the world, and we don't think our boss should have done this to us, and we should have been given this promotion years ago, that influence is going to carry over, and a bad attitude is just going to feed on that. Somebody that's down, demons feed up on demons. If they're being called and to be cast out and all that, they'll start crawling on the other ones for strength. And the last thing I want to be is a Christian with a bad attitude or a bad influence feeding somebody else's demon. Drawing them further from the Lord or further from it might not even be for salvation. It just may be for quality of life. In Matthew chapter 5, 13 through 16, we'll turn over there. It says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its favor, wherewith shall it be salted? On all the entire planet of earth, we as believers are the salt. We're the life of this earth. Everything else is dead. They're walking around in living carcasses. But the believer with the Holy Ghost living on the inside, they're alive. And that's the only living thing on here. And we are the salt, and we're to cast that salt out. We're to be salty. But if we live a compromising life, we're not very salty. We're not going to be very salty, and we're not going to draw very many people to Christ because they're going to see a hypocrisy. And Brother Jeff was mentioning before that the world has went to a pluralistic world where they don't want an absolute truth. But deep down inside, they want an absolute truth. But they're trying to run from it, and they're trying to hide from it because it requires change. It requires sacrifice to have an absolute truth. It requires to say, I'm wrong. It requires apologies. It requires going against the grain of society. And they really want that. And that's what they admire in us as Christians, because we hold to an absolute truth. And deep down, they want that, but they won't admit it. Sometimes you can get them to come out and admit it. But really, that's what they want. And we have a responsibility to carry that absolute truth. So if we're compromising all the time, what we're saying, there is no absolute truth. If we're sometimes high and sometimes low, sometimes in and sometimes out, we're saying there is no absolute truth. And even amongst ourselves, there may be those that are doubting. And they see somebody they thought was strong, and they're in and they're out. And they're in and out, and they had made that person, I hate to use the word idol, but that's the person they looked up to. That influence is going to sway them further out because they're not putting forth an absolute truth like they are claiming to have. It says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its favor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. You are the light of the world, and a city that is set on the hill cannot be hid. So we can't hide the light that's in us, but we can shade it and make it dark and dim. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify God in your Father in heaven. There it says, we are the light of the world. We are the influence of this world. And it is our responsibility to take the light out to the world. But because we're afraid so many times, we put it under a bushel basket because we want the light, but we're afraid to let it shine to others. We're afraid of being found out. We're afraid we might be ridiculed. We're afraid we might be made fun of. Then in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2, it says, we are written epistles, read of all men. I don't think Paul accidentally wrote that in his letter and was only writing to the people he was talking about. He said the people he was writing to. But it was put into Scripture for a purpose. And that Scripture carries on to each saint throughout the ages. That we are written epistles, read of all men. Now, if we're read of all men, that means all men. And that means we have a responsibility to carry that light out there and to carry that influence. Not to hide it under a bushel basket. Not to turn the lamp down to where only we can barely see the light. But we need to turn it all the way up. We need to trim it, cut it, make sure it's the brightest light in the world. Because we have an influence. Remember that sphere of influence. Somebody might walk into your influence for 5 seconds. You might say, have a good day. You never know where that'll lead. That could lead to eternal life. God works in strange ways. So often we stop short of God's blessings in our lives and what He has planned for us and the work He has for us to do. We listen to our flesh and we just take a portion of God's word and we stop with it and we form our own little denomination around me. Ever thought about that before? We could form our own little denomination because we only want to go so far from God because we don't want to yield everything we have. He's calling for a complete dying to yourself, to lay yourself down on the altar of sacrifice. But so many times, we don't want to go further. We don't want to dig a little deeper. We don't want to pray a little bit harder because we're comfortable with where we're at. And what happens to our influence if we stop? It dies. And anything that we had put, any good works that we had started are going to slowly die away also. Any good influence we put out there is going to slowly die away. When we put God in a box and we form our own denomination and we say, this is it and this is all God can do with me, He can't use me any further. I've went out and sometimes You think about somebody, they might say, I passed out 12 tracts this week and I talked to 3 people. But they go home and they might not have a TV at the house, but they're watching a video every single night of all the old reruns of this or I Love Lucy or Gilligan's Island or something like that. Basically, Satan's, what did Brother Branham say? The old Pentecostals wouldn't let their kids go to the picture show, but Satan got one up on them and they brought the TV in the house. Now Satan's got one up on us now and he brought videos into the house because all of a sudden we can monitor its contents and constantly feeding on it makes it okay now because we can monitor the contents and, you know, we don't let anything bad come into the house. We watch the words and we watch the content and all that. But we can fall in that same trap that every single household around here is in. Come home, their life consists of eat, sit in front of the tube, go to bed. Get up and work, eat, this over and over. And what does it yield? Nothing. Laziness, passiveness, nothing getting done around the house. So often we stop and we put God in a box. And this limits God's influence in our lives. And when we limit His influence in our lives, we lose our influence over others. And when we stop short, we stunt our growth. And in doing so, we potentially stop the growth of those around us. Especially within your own household. Because when mama or daddy stop, the kids stop. When Brother Greg came and preached on the family, oh, that challenged me. I said, oh, I'm doing this and I've got this attitude and I got that attitude. I'm about to become a bachelor for 2 weeks. Sonia leaves next week for Scotland. I plan on taking those and going through those videos again. I want to change my family tree. And I want to raise a godly family. I want it to be the right influence for Lydia, for Sonia, for the others that will come behind them. And in so doing, if the Lord tarries, the next generations and the next generations and the next generations, because I'm going to take the time and approach God the right way. That's the kind of influence we can have. That's the kind of stuff that we need to do. I've sat around too long and being lazy sometimes. I'm ready to go full force. The Satan is ejected as the destroyer of our influence and causes us to compromise. He'll use others to throw us off. He might have somebody come up and ridicule you and all that and get you swirling around and, or why don't you come and do this? You know it's not that bad. You know, God won't care if you come to the theater with me and watch this G-rated film and you've never went to the theater in years. And all it takes is one little letdown like that, let down your guard, and more went in, and more went in. I didn't get punished for that. I got by with that. Next thing you know, your influence is slowly eroding, and you're going into those places. People are seeing you going in. They don't know what you're going to watch. Some young teenager, well, brother so-and-so goes. We don't go, son. But brother so-and-so goes. And you destroy a father's influence in his own house just by what we do. Not a one of us sit here every Sunday and Wednesday that somebody's not watching us. Whether it be a minister's picked out another minister that he loves his ministry and he thinks he can learn a lot and he watches that minister and he studies that minister. And he might not necessarily want to be just like that minister, but he sees a life. Or it might be a young kid sees an older adult or younger adult. Says, I like the way he acts. He's interested in the same things I'm interested in. He likes to hunt. He likes to fish and stuff. I want to watch how he conducts his life. And if you compromise, what's he going to do? Well, Brother Mike says it's okay, so it must be okay. Whether Daddy says it, whether Brother Jeff says it, whether this minister says, preaches against it or whether Brother Mike says it, does it. Because they're looking at individuals. They're not looking at the ministry so much and how they conduct their life because they expect their lives to be perfect. Little do they know that it's not. But everybody expects the minister's life to be perfect. They expect Brother Jeff's life to be a storybook. They expect Brother Lonnie's life to be a storybook. So they look for somebody that they can identify with. So they don't identify with the minister so much so because they're perfect. But they might look at Brother Chad. They might look at Brother Bob, Brother Jim Crook, Brother Nate, Sister Mana, Sister Janet, and they might pattern their life after theirs. So if they're always one day in the world and one day out, that young person is going to be one day in the world, one day out, because they're going to think it's okay. Your influence matters. You might seem like an insignificant pew sitter. I don't have a big fancy job within the church. I might not be a deacon. I might not run the tape room. I might not do this. I might not do that. It doesn't matter. People are watching you. They're watching your lives. And a lot of times we don't think about that because we live in a me, myself, and I world. And all we think about is what am I going to do? What am I going to do for my family? Where am I going to eat? What am I going to do this? How am I going to go serve God? And we forgot there's somebody out there watching us. And we might let our guard down. And we do that, and they see a compromise. And if it's, I'm not saying we're all perfect, and I'm not saying we're all going to live just a perfect life, but if we try, God will overcome our faults. And He'll blind that person that's watching you to your faults if you're putting yourself into it. He's not going to protect you if you're lazy about it, or you just don't care, and you have an I don't care attitude. But if you try, and you say, Lord, help me. I know I fail here, and I know I have this fault here, and I want to do what's right, and we try to do what's right, when those people are looking at us, He's going to magnify what we're doing right. And they might not even see the compromise we might still have in our lives. Because all of us have a degree of compromise in our lives. Our flesh is a compromise. Now, people we would influence would be our fathers and mothers. Fathers and mothers, children. Sometimes we might have unbelieving fathers and mothers, and we're influencing their life as children. And we take a reverse role sometimes. Neighbors, co-workers, friends, families, anybody that comes into our sphere of contact. We have one chance sometimes to be that influence their lives and influence them to God. When we compromise and even accept small things of the world, we cover the light of God in our lives, and we no longer have an effective influence to those we come in contact with. So our goal, we must go beyond just saying that we're Christians. And we must walk right into Christ, taking on His nature, taking on His ministry, yielding ourselves so much so that when people see us, they see Jesus Christ through us. And we are that manifestation on earth today. Where is Jesus manifested? Where is He embodied today? He's embodied in His bride. There will not be a brighter light in this world than His bride. And as His bride, we must yield ourselves to His life. Because it's no longer our flesh. And it's no longer our life. It's His life. So we must yield ourselves so much to Jesus Christ that we flesh out the life of Christ so much so that that same influence Christ had on others, we will have on others. You might be the next person that talks to somebody that's sick that bumps their faith up to receive their healing. You might talk to that person that's down and out and ready to take their life and change their whole entire life, and they come to Christ and their whole life is renewed. You might be the next one that talks to that person that's ready to step out and walk away from Christ because they've been done wrong. But because you exerted your influence of Christ in your life without compromise and you showed that, they said, it is real. I might have been done wrong, but there's at least one person I know it's real in. I want to be like them. Yeah. Going all the way with the Lord can be hard, and it might feel like He's ripping the hide right off your flesh. You might have to go back and make things right. You might have to say, I'm sorry. You might have to stop where you're at and say, I've been wrong all these years. I've been wishy-washy. That's not comfortable, especially if you've been serving the Lord for any time and all of a sudden the Lord says, you've been wrong. And you have to backtrack and humble yourself. So going all the way with the Lord is not always a picnic. But the bride will go. And in so doing, we're going to leave an influence behind us. Going all the way with the Lord can be hard. It might feel like it's ripping the hide right off us. Others may persecute you. It may come from family and friends. People are going to test their testimony because they want to see if we're real. They're going to test and see if that influence you're putting out and they see every day, they're going to test it and see if it's real. Think of the Brother Branham relating the story of the drunk, and his friends were at the bar, and they're talking about, I'm just kind of paraphrasing because I didn't look it up before it came, where they're saying, there is nothing with Christianity. He goes, well, I know a Christian. And they're like, nah. He goes, yeah, come back to my house. I'll show you one. And he goes in and purposely throws the eggs and the ham on the floor and cusses her out and all that, and his buddies are out. Then they go outside and watching, and she's just singing away the hymns. And he was saved that night through her influence because she wouldn't give up, because she wouldn't compromise and yell at him. Not saying that if you're in an abusive relationship, you need to do something. But your attitude towards that person, if it's sweet, if you show love, it'll go a long ways to changing that person. You can yell at them till you're blue in the face. You can show them their skin or their faults. You can tell them they're a drunkard. You can tell them all this. But if they don't see a life in you, it's going to be vain. And they're not looking to be told because they know. They know who they are. They know what they are. But what they need to do is they need to see something real. They need to see absolute truth being manifested in a world that's in chaos. This world is in chaos today. I just think back to when I was a kid. I would have never been afraid of a school shooting. That doesn't happen. It might have happened in remote places, but today, you never know. The world's going insane, Brother Branham. The Bible predicts the world will go insane at the end time. And even so, since we are at the end time, we have to be more vigilant to protect our testimony, to protect our influence, because we're being bombarded every day by Satan and his demons. And if we're not in the Word, and we're not praying, we're not on our knees, we're not seeking the Lord, we'll compromise our influence because something has to give. Either you give or the world gives. And if you don't fortify yourself, you're going to give. You think of David when he sinned with Bathsheba. He was the king. He should have been out on the front lines with his men. But he compromised that and stayed at home, which opened an opportunity for Satan to come in, which resulted in adultery, resulted in murder, and resulted in the death of an innocent child. What did his influence do? Because he was the king, he thought he could do anything he wanted to. But he still had to abide by God's laws. And he had to be on that front battle line. The fathers in the house, they have to abide by God's law. We have to be the one on the front of the battle line, leading our house, raising that standard with a vision for our home. If we don't have a vision, our house will perish. If we don't have a vision as a Christian, we'll perish. We have to have a purpose. Anybody can go out and for a crusade, but if they don't have a purpose, they're not going to get very many followers. You might say, people don't care about my life and how I live it. No matter what a person does with our influence, whether they accept it, whether they reject it, it's not our worries. Sometimes we're so afraid of saying something because we're so worried that they'll reject us. But they don't reject us, they reject Christ. And we get so worried about it that we never say nothing, or we fail to live that life properly in front of them. But as long as we stay holy and true as God's representatives on earth, we will not be responsible for another person's decision. Those whom you influence and come in contact with, if they never accept God, they will not be able to look over at the white throne judgment at you and say, why didn't you tell me? But if you don't live the life, or you live a compromising life, or you never follow the Lord's prompting to say something, they're going to look at you and say, why? I don't know what we'll answer in that day, but I don't want to be standing there as the one that these eyes of fear look at you and say, why didn't you show me? Why didn't you tell me? Working in a nursing home, I say some of the stuff I do just because they're examples. And I know my testimony, and I don't know anybody else's, so I'll just use examples out of my life. Worked in a nursing home, and there was a resident there, Joel. He was a drunk. Drank so much that he couldn't take care of himself. He was only like 40-some years old. Really a sad sight to see a grown 40-year-old man in a nursing home because of drink. One of the sweetest guys you'd ever meet, one of the nicest guys. But I have to believe that one day I'm going to see him on the other side. I'd talked to him about the Lord, and I gave him Brother Branham's life story to read, and he read that, and then he came down with pancreatic cancer. I'm thinking, I got to go in, I got to talk to him and make sure he's right with the Lord. So he's getting down to his dying days. And I remember going in and just being a new Christian and all that. I have to say, it's awkward when you ask somebody point blank, where are you going? And I didn't know how to do it, and I just kind of beat around the bush. And finally he said, I'm all right. I have to believe that he made his life right with the Lord. So finally he said, I'm all right with Jesus. Before, I don't think he knew who Jesus was. So if I hadn't have been that influence in his life and he would have died of pancreatic cancer, I don't want to think where he'd be right now. But I have to believe that through that, I'll see him again one day. Just through an influence, just being there. Him being in my sphere of contact. And it doesn't go like that with everybody that comes into your sphere of contact. Some of them, you could talk to them and blue in the face. You could show them miracles. You could show them signs and wonders. And they'll still walk away. But we're not responsible for that. All we are responsible for is living the life and showing forth the testimony that praises the Lord. Eternal life is living for others. So we must purpose every day that we will make the sacrifice of love and not live for ourselves, but live for another person. And that other person might simply be your wife starting out. But we have to have that attitude in our heart every day that when I step out into this world, I'm going to live for somebody else. Because I'm just a representative here on earth. I'm representing the King. He's chose me to be here this very day. He's chose me to walk in these shoes. He's chose me to dress in this suit, to walk down this path, to drive this certain route, to go by this certain store. There's a purpose to every bit of it. It might not seem like we yielded anything, but if we start out with the attitude, this day is for somebody else, I'm just a vehicle for God to use, He's going to use us in ways we may not even know until we're on the other side. I would say the majority of us will never know what our influence did until we are on the other side. We might get glimpses like Joel that show us that, yeah, we're living an influence. But once we step on the other side, you never know that person you testified to 10 years ago comes running up to you, my precious brother, wraps his arms around you. She wraps her arms around you and says, because you lived a life. And you may never even said a word to him, but you lived a life of uncompromise. And you lived a life that was unswerving from the things of God. And you showed forth a constant pattern of uprightness, of righteousness in your life. And it may be a neighbor that's watched you from a distance. And on their dying bed, they said, he had something. They give their heart to the Lord. Or they may just show up at your door one day and knock on it and say, you're different. Can you show me what's different about you? So eternal life is living for others. We must purpose that every day that we will make the sacrifice of love and not live for ourselves, but live for another. Every day of Jesus' life, he never lived for himself, but for you and me. Every day of his life, he never lived to please himself. Even as a child, at 12 years old, he was in the temple about his father's business. So he knew he was going to influence a bunch of people, and he had to live that life. He died to himself, and he gave all, and he followed as God led him. You might be thinking it was easy for him to do so because he was Jesus. He was the Son of God. He was God in flesh, and he came down to the earth. And you might think that it was so easy for him to give it all, to lay it all down. Maybe we'll turn to Luke chapter 22, verse 41, and just see how easy it was. One thing we forget, he was in a flesh, just like you and I. But it was virgin born. He didn't bypass his theophany. But his flesh had feelings. They had desires, he did. He groaned with headaches. Let me get to the right place here. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup. He knew what was coming. He's about to be led and put on a cross to die. And God was calling for him to completely sacrifice his life. And he had the choice to do it or not to do it. He had free moral agency just like us. Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And he rose up from the prayer and was come to his disciples, whom he found sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And while he's praying and he's making that decision, he made the decision. Being in agony, so much so that the capillaries break and you sweat blood and all that. Does that sound easy? If he can go through that much turmoil and go to the cross and die a sinner's death, not being a sinner himself, but die a sinner's death, die a cursed death, how much more should we be able to die to our flesh each day and die to our wants and our desires, die to our lusts, die to our covetousness, die to whatever it is that's in our life that would so easily beset us? If he could die and go to the cross for you and me, why can't we do that for him? Why can't we live an influence that is so bright, so strong in this world that he will come and we bring Jesus Christ on the scene everywhere we go? That's what we're called to. We're called to bring Jesus Christ on the scene in every situation we go into. But we want to live a compromising life all because it's the fashion of the world. Or we're afraid. We're afraid somebody will make fun of us. Not going all the way with and identifying with our sacrifice, Jesus Christ, robs us of our influence. The flashing lights of what this world has to offer, entertainment, instant gratification, pleasure, my rights, robs us of our influence. Fear of others and what they will think of us robs us of our influence. And it's not the big things that rob us of our influence. It's the little things. It's usually the little things that we let come in that spoil our influence on others. Proverbs 29:18. Or an I am not good enough attitude. We're not good enough, but Jesus Christ, through his sacrifice, we are made righteous. Because we take on his righteousness, we can do that makes us good enough. So we take on his righteousness, not our own. And through him, not in ourselves, we can do all things. Let us all stand. Take Abraham and Lot. They both had an influence, and one went towards the world, and one went with God. And Lot, in so going with the world, his influence was diminished with his own family. That when the angel said, get up and go, that his own wife, because he lived such a compromising life, would turn back to the things of the world and be lost. I don't want that kind of a testimony in my life. In the end, we want to have a testimony where God can say this about us. And I would like to read this note. This is Birth Pains. This is the original note of one of them, and it is from the man that it interpreted. I may not be able to call his name just right, Ledoux, Victor Ledoux. He's a full-blooded Frenchman. Now, here's the message. Because thou hast chosen the narrow path, the harder way, thou hast walked of your own choosing, thou hast picked the correct and precise decision, and it is my way. Because of this momentous decision, a huge portion of heaven awaits thee. What a glorious decision thou hast made. This in itself is that which will give and make come to pass their tremendous victory in love divine. What a testimony for Brother Branham. I want that kind of testimony in my life. And I borrowed this from rap because this isn't what I want. Because thou hast chosen a compromised path, the easier way, thou hast walked of your own choosing, thou hast picked a short-sighted and foolish decision, and it is the world's way, Because of this momentous decision, very little of heaven awaits you. What a foolish decision thou hast made. This in itself is that which will give and make come to pass the backsliding of many people in the cooling of their love. What a testimony that would be if we live that type of life and we stand before the saints of old. And they say, you came out of Laodicea. I want the one that makes way for divine love. Let us approach our Father again. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, let us pray that you would just take these words on our influence, Lord, and what we can do to influence others, Father. The life that we need to live, that we're an influence of your grace, of your goodness, of your mercy, Father, that we might draw others unto you, Father. Lord, make the words alive and real into our life, Father God. Show us, Father, where we fall short. And Lord, just those areas that we do fall short in, we just want to lay them at your feet, Father. And we want to give them to you. We don't want nothing to do with them, Father God. And we ask that you would just burn those out of our lives with the Holy Ghost and fire, Father God. And Lord, that there wouldn't just be an empty hole where it once was, but you would put yourself in there, Father God. Lord, make us like you. Lord, make us fishers of men. Not so much in word, but in deed and action, in life, Father God. Lord, a life that is so salty that others will want what we have, Father God. That's our desire, Lord. Lord, help us to be like you, Father. Lord, we commit it in your hands, Father. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Brother Jeff.
Praise the Lord. You enjoy that tonight? I did too. I was deeply encouraged. And I always, when a minister's ministering, I'm always asking myself, now what can I do to be more salty? And I had a guy last year, it was snowing and it had gotten pretty deep, and he was going down every single driveway on our road, plowing everybody's driveway. And so I was sitting having breakfast, and here comes this big old tractor, and he's just plowing my driveway. So I run down the driveway to thank him, and he was a preacher, and so we had the neatest time together, just talking. Good looking guy. My daughters were up in the winter. Says, "Dad, is he single?" And his name is Hunter. The Hunter family, and they're all their sons' names all have to do with stones. You know him, Jenny? You know the Hunters? Yeah. And but just was really truly blessed. Well, see, he just did something to benefit me, and so I tried to give him some money. Well, of course, he just wouldn't take it. And so I still sent him a gift card. I wasn't trying to steal what he did. But I just wanted to let him know how much I appreciated what he did do. And so when you think about it, there's a lot of things you can do. And a lot of times it's not difficult. It's not hard. It's really simple. You know what people want more than anything else, though, is to see constancy, isn't it? They really don't want you to mess up. They'll challenge you. They'll test you just like they tested Brother Mike. You know, what kind of music are you listening to? Here's a sinner. And yet he knew that Mike should be listening to music that had sounded more like the gospel. And yet, what indicated to that man that that's what Mike should be listening to? In a sense, that man was straightening up Brother Mike, wasn't he? Because he really wants Mike to walk straight. And so tonight I was challenged. I want to be a more effective witness. And so I just would like for you to take the time to write down. And so if you do your devotions tomorrow, write down a how-to list. How can I be a more effective witness? Write it down. You're going to come up with some really good ideas. And I wouldn't mind us submitting those. And then maybe perhaps after you've written down what you might think is a means and a way to be a more effective witness, then God usually will give you a scripture that'll coincide with that. And so then write down a scripture. I found that most all of the impetus that comes from the Lord toward or for me comes when I get quiet and on my face and in prayer. And then he just speaks to you. So he'll do the same for you. So get quiet, get on your knees, take a piece of paper and a pencil or a pen, and just say, now, Lord, how can I be a more effective witness? And see, you say, well, I sure would love to see the dead raised. I'd sure love to see, when I lay hands on somebody, that the cancer, the tumorous cancer, disappears off of their neck. But the scripture does say that though one raised from the dead, yet they won't believe. So in this day, it looks as if you might say that we can't be as a powerful and as effective witness because we don't see as much supernatural. But I really believe with all my heart that is also by design. I believe it's because God wants us to reach deeper than the surfaceness of just a supernatural act. And he wants to see a consistent life. How many were inspired tonight simply by seeing another person in service? Yeah. You were inspired because you looked around and you saw others that were constant. And their constancy is an incredible blessing to you. And it's an incredible blessing to me to see your constancy. And if you study the scriptures, you're going to find what God rewards the most. And it is constancy. And someday I'd like to preach on that. Something that you do for him on a regular basis. How often did Daniel pray? You knew it, didn't you? And then what did the king say about Daniel? The God whom you serve continually. Constancy. What touched the king? It was Daniel's not slipshod relationship with God, but his constant relationship. Father God, thank you for hearing, getting the opportunity to hear from Brother Mike. Lord, I appreciate, Lord God, all those butterflies and all the labor that he put forth, knowing he had to work a full-time job and scramble, leave his family, make the sacrifice to meditate on the notes and on the scriptures to bring this to our heart tonight. Bless him, Lord God. Bless Sonia. She travels to see mom and dad. Watch over her while she's in Scotland. And God, we thank you just for the opportunity to be here tonight. Lord, I see Brother Mark Mills. Lord, I thank you that even on a Wednesday, that God is, he's getting stronger and stronger. And God, we just do remember the Hunnell family, Lord, that flu will go no further. And God, that Kim will go home and find out that Chuck and Rihanna are feeling better. We love you so much. We just know you're a prayer answering God. We thank you that we have the ability to appeal to the highest court in the world and that you hear us. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Oh, Lord, you're beautiful. God bless you. We'll see you Sunday. Pray for me. I've got the same problem I had last Sunday. And I got a lot of stuff that I want to bring you. And sometimes I feel like taking a five-night series instead of having an evangelist come through and just preach it myself. Sometimes I feel like doing that. And maybe I will sometime. Who knows? And just as long as you'll encourage me by coming, all right? Oh, Lord, you're beautiful. How many can say the Lord is beautiful? Amen. Did you know that David went into the house of the Lord to behold the beauty of the Lord and to ask, that's the word inquire, to inquire in his temple, to speak to God and to ask him questions. Oh, Lord, you're beautiful. Hallelujah. And your face, yes, is all I seek. For when your eyes are on this child, your grace abounds to me. Please light that fire. The fire that once, yes, burned bright and clear. Hallelujah. Replace the land of my first love that burned. God, and your face is all I see. Brother Jim, I think it's, I want to live each day as if the last one. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. It's a beautiful song. That's the one. I like us to sing that. It kind of goes along with what Brother Mike preached. I want to live each day as if the last one. I want the truest values in my life. For one day it will surely be my last one. And I will have to leave this world behind. It won't be long before the coming judgment. And I'll appear for deeds that I have done. And give account for idle words I've spoken. And be judged on how I have received the Son. So fill me with the Holy Spirit. Fill me with eternal life. To live each day as if it be the last one. Far above this world with all its carnal strife. I want to make the most of every moment, redeeming to the full this passing time, by putting on His love and vows of mercy, and by grace put on His humbleness of mind. The days I've wasted are not few but many, and I'm praying for a difference in my life. Till all my friends and loved ones see me changing. Till they see no longer me, but only Christ. Amen. Oh, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Please, please don't pass me by. Till faith o'ertakes this weary pilgrim. And I set my wings like an eagle fly. Sing that first one. I want to live each day as if the last one. And I want the truest values in my life. For one day it will surely be my last one. And I will have to leave this world behind. It won't be long before the coming judgment. I'll appear for deeds that I have done, and give account for idle words I've spoken, and be judged on how I have received the Son. By prayer, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Please don't pass me by till faith o'ertakes this weary pilgrim. And I set my wings in like an eagle fly. Sing that again. Oh, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Please don't pass me by. Or takes this weary pilgrim. And I set my wings in like an eagle fly. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. Everybody ought to know. Amen. Everybody ought to know. Brother Tommy ought to know who Jesus is. Oh, He's the lily of the valley.
Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell who Jesus is. Amen. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell. Ever outlove the Lord. is all.